believe our story is called The Day the Sun Stood Still. Oh, yeah, it is okay. Whew. Joshua and the Israelites had defeated Jericho and Ai. They made peace with the people of Gibeon because the Gibeonites tricked them. They had pretended to be from faraway land when they were really Israel's neighbors. When Joshua learned of the trick, he made the Gibeonites servants of Israel. Now, the king of Jerusalem heard about this. He was very afraid because Gibeon was a great city and all its men were warriors. The Gibeonites and the Israelites were now on the same side. The king of Jerusalem called to the four other kings in the land. He said to them, "Come and help me. We'll attack Gibeon because they've made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." So the five kings joined forces. They went up with all their armies and started a war against Gibeon. The men of Gibeon sent a message to Joshua, "Help us, save us. All the kings of this land are at war with us." So Joshua and his whole army went to Gibeon to help them fight. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you." Joshua and his army marched all night to get to Gibeon. The Israelites surprised the five kings' armies. Then the Lord confused them so that Joshua and his men defeated them. As the king's armies fled, the Lord threw huge hailstones from the sky, killing the men as they ran away. More men died from the hailstone than the Israelites' swords. But the battle was not over. Joshua needed more time to fight before the sun went down. Joshua prayed to God so that all the Israelites could hear him. He said, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ahalon." God heard Joshua's prayer, and the sun and moon stood still until Israel defeated her enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of the day and didn't set for almost a full day. There has never been a day like that before or since. It was a day when God listened to the voice of man and fought for the Israelites. The Christ Connection says, Joshua's name means Yahweh is salvation. God fought for Joshua and the Israelites, saving them and giving them the victory over the enemies. God brought us salvation by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, giving us victory over sin and death. All right, kids. Head on downstairs. Get some practice in for your Christmas concert stuff. Have fun. Learn things. Be nice. Listen. All righty. Now's the time we usually come together as a church family, and we pray for those things out there. I'm just praying for a lot of backs right now as we have a lot of snow, and that gets fun to move a lot of that stuff. So apparently Shane wants me to pray for snow to happen during the week, not on a weekend, so he can come to church. I guess that's how that works, yeah. Anyways, anyone have anything we can pray about at this time? Bobby has a really bad cold. Okay. Yeah, those are not fun, that's for sure. It's good to see a lot of our hunters back, so that's good. I hope all of you had like a great year hunting, so that's good times. Praise the Lord for the bounty of deer meat and such. Oh, excellent. Oh, boy. Yeah. Yeah, and how's his health doing, his liver and stuff? Okay, fantastic. Hopefully get some good answers there and such, and dates set up and all that. Driving these roads right now, yeah, that is crazy. When we were flying out, it was on that Saturday, we thanked the Lord that he was traveling with us, because it was a blizzard in the morning when we were traveling, and there were cars everywhere and ditches and such, so, whew, it was intense, that's all I remember. Right on. Well, let's pray for all the things that the Lord continues to bring us, and just for all that he has done for us. And thank him for this upcoming Christmas season, and that we can spend time with the loved ones that we have. Lord Jesus, we come here today and we just reflect on you. We reflect on the hope that you bring us. And so we thank you. Thank you for coming in the flesh and taking on all that the flesh entails and the temptations, the kind of weird grossness that comes with it, Lord. You're a divine being just saying, I will do that as a sacrifice for us. Humbling yourself. So we thank you for that. We thank you even for this upcoming season, the Christmas season. Yes, it's hectic and yes, it's busy. But Lord, we just pray that we take time throughout it to reflect on it and what it truly means, as even Kyle was discussing earlier. It's more than you just coming as a baby. As there's intentions that you fully knew right from the beginning of why you were coming here. So we thank you for that. May we through this season be generous. May we through this season be loving and kind and caring and extend a loving hand to those in need right now. We have so much, Lord. And we have even more because of all that you do for us. And so we thank you for that. We pray for the cold season right now that is impacting us. And right now we want to pray for Bobby and we'll uplift her. And we pray that you would heal her body from this cold. We thank you for even remedies like Tylenol or whatever it is that can relieve some of the symptoms. And so we just pray that Bobby gets some rest right now and that her body gets healed from this cold that's going around. We thank you for Bobby. Thank you for her energy in pursuing you as well. May she find you and may she understand who you are. And we thank you for that. Lord, we continue to pray for Rhonda's dad has traveled all the way out here, 4.5-hour endeavor, and we thank you for his safety there, and we pray for safe travels back, and obviously we pray for his continued understanding as to what's going on with his liver and such. Lord Jesus, may you continue to heal his body, and may there be a quick resolution to this as the surgeon and we'll discuss with him tomorrow, and we just pray for your hand upon that meeting and your hand upon his body as we continue to pray for healing. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, how would we all feel today if I suggested that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are co-workers of God? And as you think about that, and maybe you'll notice this, I want you to ask yourself, is there anything more exciting than being a co-worker of God? Because in all honesty, I don't believe that there is. I mean, how often have we gone into our workplace and we hope that we would receive a call from our boss and they would come to my office, come see me, please. And we're just kind of thinking to ourselves like, oh, please don't be the bad meeting. Please don't be the bad meeting. And as we get there, the boss just says, you know, I've been observing you for some time now and I am satisfied with your work. So much so that I'm offering you a partnership in directing the affairs of the company. To be a partner. What a delight that would be to hear. And we would be thrilled at such an offer in our workplace. How much more delighted should we be then that the sovereign and eternal God has appointed us as co-workers with him in carrying the gospel of salvation to the world. Now, where does God say that we're appointed co-workers with him? Where does he say that we're co-workers with Jesus Christ in ministry? Well, first off, we'd probably begin by checking out Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We're in 2 Corinthians 6:1. It says this, we work together with God, so we are asking you not to receive God's grace and then do nothing with it. It's a great teaching of our faith, one that requires work, and this does not deviate from Jesus' teachings either. In fact, they're one and the same. As Jesus teaches on co-working in the midst of his final teachings to his disciples, Jesus instructs his disciples concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 15, 26 to 27, where he says this: "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Look at what this passage tells us. As it starts off saying, he will testify. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and is followed by, you must testify. It's the combination of these two testimonies, no matter how strange it may seem, that God uses to exalt Jesus Christ and draw men and women to himself. The testimony of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of you and me. And before we get all riled up, we need to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is present with us as we work on God's behalf, as we witness on his behalf. In fact, the Holy Spirit goes before us in our witness. So we don't want to get all like, oh, I'm doing this on my own kind of thing. But our witness is necessary. Our witness is powerless without the presence and supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit, of God's own Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can illuminate the unregenerate heart and mind and move that rebellious soul to embrace our Savior Jesus Christ. So how does the Holy Spirit bear witness then? What does the testimony of the Holy Spirit consist of? Well, there are many ways, of course, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. And one of those ways is the work of the Holy Spirit in directing the writing of the books of our Bible. And then the Holy Spirit works in bringing objective truths about Jesus home to the subjective experience of an individual. It's this illumination process that brings clarity to God, to his word and his truth. Today we're going to mostly touch on these. But we want to be aware that there are more ways in which the Holy Spirit witnesses to us with his creation and everything around us. The witness of the Holy Spirit in directing the writing of the Bible, a term we call inspiration, is clearly involved in Jesus' teachings. As we look at the final discourse of Jesus, and we read this in John 16, 13 to 14. It says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is still going to happen. He will bring me glory. That's because what he receives from me, he will show to you." And we know that the truth revealed is the truth of the Christian gospel that is centering in Jesus' ministry. This involves the past. John 14, 26, where it reads, "But the Father will send the friend in my name to help you. The friend is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I've said to you." And it also involves the future, where we read this in John 16, 13, we just read, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is still going to happen." And we find the Bible has much to say about this. As Paul was writing to his young pastor friend named Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. He said, "God has breathed life into all scripture. It is useful for teaching us what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. By using scripture, the servant of God can be completely prepared to do every good thing." These verses, they teach that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the result of the direct breathing out of God, and that the vehicle of the divine breathing is the Holy Spirit. Pneuma, it's the Greek word for breath, wind, and spirit. And so in 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "Prophecy never came simply because a prophet wanted it to. Instead, the Holy Spirit guided the prophets as they spoke. So although the prophets are human, prophecy comes from God." And we're taught that the Holy Spirit directed the human writers of the Bible so that the work they produced, while still in one sense is the work of humanity, was nevertheless precisely what God himself desires. This means that the Bible is not like other books, and God's working throughout the entirety of Scripture through the writers. Yes, it can be true that if we speak only on a human level, that from time to time, human authors are what we may choose to call inspired works. That is, they're wrestling with a complex problem with life, and then suddenly are confronted with a great solution or some exceptional way of stating what they desire to say. They write it, and later we approach their writings, and we marvel at their work. We remark how inspired the work must have been, how it's a New York Times bestseller. And of course, this is a loose use of the language. And it's not speaking about when we say that the Holy Spirit is inspired. Inspiration of the Scriptures is the unique way in which the Holy Spirit came upon the authors so that they produced what God had desired, both as a whole and in its parts. It is this that makes the Bible distinct. And now the Holy Spirit is working today through that distinct work, as he witnesses through his written word, and he does so by bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks through the Bible to carry the truths of the Bible home to the hearts and minds of those that read his work and seek Jesus out. The experience of this truth is what lay at the heart of and was fundamentally new in the Protestant Reformation. Now, for all those people that enjoy history, here's a minor history lesson here. The Reformers began speaking of the unique authority of the Scriptures as they spoke of sola scriptura. Sola scriptura means Scripture alone. The Reformers, they were protesting the way that the papacy, the Pope, was handling things in the Roman Catholic Church. This new way of approaching Scripture meant more to them than the simple idea that God had revealed himself to humanity through the Bible, which he has. The new element was the Protestant belief, which was substantially, it was founded upon the explicit teachings of Scripture and also by their own personal experience of the Bible in their studies. That the Bible interprets itself to God's people from within. This is due to the fact that the Holy Spirit has not ceased to speak through the Word of God and into the hearts of all humanity. And it was this discovery that freed them from an improper and debilitating dependence upon traditions and the decrees of church councils. Now, these church councils and decrees, they may have had some value, but they were ultimately unnecessary, for God is not only able to teach, but also does teach his people without them. So what is the activity of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Reformers, the Protestants, called it the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. They wished to stress that it was the subjective or internal counterpart of the objective or external revelation embodied in the written pages of the written Word of God. Their own experience of Bible study taught them this truth, but they also noticed that God's Word repeatedly reveals this particular function of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 8 reads, "The wind blows where it wants to, you hear the sound it makes, but you can't tell it where it comes from or where it's going. It is the same with everyone who is born with the Spirit." John chapter 14 verse 26 reads, "But the Father will send the friend in my name to help you. The friend is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I've said to you." Similarly, in John's first epistle, he writes of this as he extends the principle from the special ministry of the Holy Spirit toward the apostles to a more general ministry for all believers in Jesus Christ, meaning for all of us. As in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27, we read, "You have received the Spirit from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. But you have received the Holy Spirit from God. He continues to live in you, so you don't need anyone to teach you. God's Spirit teaches you about everything. What he says is true. He doesn't lie. Remain joined to Christ just as you have been taught by the Holy Spirit." And then later on, John also writes this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. "Jesus Christ was born as we are, and he died on the cross. He wasn't just born as we are, he also died on the cross. The Holy Spirit is a truthful witness about him. That's because the Spirit is the truth." And then Paul also writes along these lines in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. He says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God. The Spirit helps us understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak about. We don't use words taught to us by people. We use words taught to us by the Holy Spirit. We use the words taught by the Spirit to explain the truths. So as the Reformers pointed out, the spiritual impact that it can have on an individual is huge as the Holy Spirit works through each one of us individually. And we break this down a bit by asking, when we say that the Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible to the individual heart, precisely what does the Holy Spirit do? What are the results of his ministry? Well, to start with, the Holy Spirit gives comprehension. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no understanding of spiritual things. This means that the Bible can be taught, and men and women may not comprehend what is actually being taught. The Gospels, they can be proclaimed, and yet the unregenerate heart may just consider it nonsense. Well, what is wrong then? Is it the nature of the Bible, or is it the inability of the preacher? It's not the Bible. It could be the preacher. But most likely the Holy Spirit has not illuminated the heart and the mind of the person who cannot comprehend. At least not yet. This is what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the person with the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. These things are foolish to them. They can't understand them. In fact, such things can't be understood without the Spirit's help. So without the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, the unregenerate comprehend nothing of the gospel. But then again, where the Holy Spirit is at work, understanding follows. This is true regardless of the obstacle to comprehension. Reuben Archer Torrey, an American evangelist, preacher, educator, and writer, discussed this theme. And in his discussion, Torrey refers to it as the explanation of something that every Christian worker has noticed. He speaks of sitting down beside a person who has expressed a desire to know more about salvation through Christ and of trying to explain the gospel. The Bible is then opened. Texts that speak of Jesus as the atoning, risen, and returning Savior are shown, but the inquirer does not see it. The truths are those that the person needs to see and believe in order to be saved, but he stares blankly. He sees nothing. The worker goes over it again, but still there is no understanding. A third time, suddenly, with face lighted up, the person exclaims, "Oh, I see it! I see it. Jesus is God and he died for me. I only have to believe it to be saved." He does believe it and he is saved. What has happened? And Torrey then goes on to say simply this, the Holy Spirit is born as testimony and what was dark as midnight before is as clear as day now. This explains also why it is that one who has been long in darkness concerning Jesus Christ so quickly comes to see the truth when he surrenders his will to God and seeks light from him. Holy Spirit brings comprehension. The next thing that the Holy Spirit brings is conviction. And this is necessary too, because it's not merely enough to have a comprehension of spiritual matter. Comprehension is necessary, but if we have proper comprehension, this will involve an understanding of our own is, and we will need to be convicted of our own sin. John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11 reads, "When he comes, he will prove that the world's people are guilty. He will prove their guilt concerning sin and godliness and judgment. The world is guilty as far as sin is concerned. That's because people do not believe in me. The world is guilty as far as godliness is concerned. That's because I am going to the Father where you can't see me anymore. The world is guilty as far as judgment is concerned. That's because the devil, the prince of this world, has already been judged." Now, revival is something that the Holy Spirit will bring. And for our nation, even for our community, we must have a deep and disturbing recognition and confession of both personal, national, and community sin. It is the Holy Spirit's work to bring such conviction to our hearts. It's a gross experience that not all of us are thrilled with, in having our sins revealed in such a manner. But it must happen. The Holy Spirit will also bring commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he helps with comprehension, he helps with conviction of sin to the point of repentance. And the Holy Spirit is the one who bears his witness and has followers commit themselves to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. One day a man named Philip was told to go south. And Philip did as God had told him, and on his way south, Philip met an Ethiopian official. The Ethiopian had been sent to Jerusalem to worship God, and while there had apparently bought a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now this Ethiopian was sincere in his search for God, but he did not understand spiritual things. He was confused by what he read as he was traveling back to his home of Ethiopia. God sent Philip to him. Philip arrived, and the Ethiopian was at the passage of Isaiah 53, verses 7-8, where it reads, "He was treated badly and made to suffer, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led away like a lamb to be killed. Sheep are silent while their wool is being cut off. In the same way, he didn't open his mouth. He was arrested and sentenced to death. Then he was taken away. He was cut off from this life. He was punished for the sins of my people. Who among those who were living at that time tried to stop what was happening?" Now the Ethiopian, he was curious about the prophet that Isaiah was speaking about. He wanted to know who this person was, the one being killed. And so Philip taught him about Jesus Christ and how Jesus lived and would die for our sins, just as the Ethiopian read in Isaiah. And the Ethiopian understood and was convicted of his own sin, and he asked to be baptized as a sign of his commitment. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 37 reads this. It says, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The official said, 'Look, here is water. What can stop me from being baptized?'" The Holy Spirit was at work in him, bringing in this desire to commit himself to the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves this. Is he at work in our hearts? Do you know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? And do you understand that Jesus died in your place, the just for the unjust, that he might free you from sin? Are you convicted of sin so that you are sorry for sin and willing to turn from it and turn to Jesus? Have you reached the point of committing yourself to Jesus? If you have, I'd like you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for me. Accept me now as one of your children and help me to follow you faithfully until my life's end. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. I want to finish with this. Holy Spirit, he is witnessing. He is active today. He is working in the hearts of many people. But you also must bear witness. And it's only because of his witness that yours has the ability to succeed. John 15, verses 26 to 27 once again reads, "I will send the friend to you from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father. When the friend comes to help you, he will be a witness about me. You must also be witnesses about me. That's because you have been with me from the very beginning." A successful witness will have these things, as there must be assurance that the gospel is indeed true. We see this in Jesus' teachings of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus calls his Spirit the Spirit of Truth. If the Spirit of Truth has borne his witness to your soul, one of the inevitable results will be your conviction that the Holy Spirit has testified concerning Jesus is factual, 100% true. John R.W. Stott said this, "No man or woman is truly converted who is not intellectually converted. There is no true witness that is not at its heart a proclamation of facts that the witness knows beyond any doubt to be true. There is also a need for a personal experience in a successful witness. It is necessary of that truth to be personal." Jesus indicates this in John 15:27, which we've read many times today. He says, "You must also be witnesses about me. That's because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, we cannot reenact the experience of the apostles to have been with him from the beginning. But it is not altogether different to say that we must experience the Lord Jesus Christ just as they did. We must spend time with Jesus. We must spend time with his Holy Spirit. And we must put into practice what his word says and follow where the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. And finally, we must speak about all of these things to others. It's not merely enough to be convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ and to experience him just for yourself. You must seek to tell others about all that you have experienced. Because what a beautiful message that we have to spread. What a beautiful partnership that we've been invited into as we share the gospel message with those around us. And what a season to do that in, a season where people may be struggling the most. Depression's at its all-time highest at this time of year. And they're seeking something. Something deeper than just what's in themselves. They're looking to hear about Jesus. It's what naturally humans have at its base, deep down inside, seeking out its creator. May we present that to them this Christmas season. I'm going to invite Don and Tyler up to share the communion with us today. In Matthew 26, verse 26, we read this. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take and eat, this is my body." So today as we approach the table, the elements before us, we see that the cracker or the bread here, it's representative, is symbolic of Christ's body. A body that was broken and beaten for us. And we reflect on that and his sacrifice. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your coming in the flesh. As today we celebrate the kickoff of the Advent season, thinking about the time that you came to this earth. Celebrate your birth. We know deep in our hearts that the end game was always for you to suffer and die on our behalf. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your broken body. Praise your name, Jesus.